It's good to see you all this evening. Take your Bibles back to our template for revival. It's in Psalm 85. It's good to see the Liscombs from Macedonia and the Crozicks, my friends from over in Nixon, and lots of other friends here tonight. It's good to see all the faithful ones, even in the rain, with the blizzard of 22 coming. It's going to be something, isn't it? Terry and I felt a little prompting of the Lord to go to Macedonia this week. And we walked around the buildings and we prayed and we cried and we asked God to continue to work the way He's working and raise up something that will bring lots and lots of glory to His name. And I'm so glad we got to meet you guys. And I don't know all of what the Lord's going to do, but I know that there's always a little confirmation in the worship. When I go to these meetings and we sit on the first or second row and we're about to preach, I say, Lord, now I want to be sure I've got the right truth here for this evening. Even when you can't see what He's doing, even when you can't hear and you can't see, I want to show you where we are for tonight. Verse 8, Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. We talked about hearing God speak this week. And I believe we're listening, and I believe He's speaking. For He will speak peace unto His people. And it's interesting, you know, every now and then I'll have a ultra-dispensationalist come up after the service and tell me who the particular scripture was for, and I always remind him that it's given for our edification. All of it is. And then I love to show him this text where it says, He will speak peace to His people, that could be Israel, and to His saints. That's us right there. Now look. But let them not return again to folly. It's interesting to watch God's people humbly coming broken with our sins last night. I was so proud of each of you and watching you respond to the prompting of the Spirit. Nobody made you. This was something you did voluntarily because you wanted to be rid of some of these things that tend to weigh us down, sins and weights and issues. But notice verse 9. Here's our part of the text for tonight. Surely, with assurance, His salvation, His deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from dryness and death and coldness. Deliverance from what we're seeing as a culture. Deliverance from denial and fear as opposed to faith in God. Surely, His salvation is near, it's nigh unto we who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Do you see faith in that? Surely. Surely His salvation is nigh to them that fear Him. Today, I came over with Jonathan and Pastor Zach, and we recorded the message for tomorrow night on the fear of God and His glory. And that will be airing tomorrow evening in the event of the big blizzard of 22. So I hope that you'll all make it a point to complete this effort. Before we go to the message, in fact, you can be turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Before we begin the message, I want to say thank you. Tonight will be my last opportunity to speak to you. We were supposed to fly out at 6 in the morning. I was all excited about that because it's been so warm. The ground is so warm. I'm not expecting anything much at all in the morning. Even with the freezing rain, I don't think there'll be an issue because the ground's been so warm. We've had so many warm days. But they canceled that flight. Thank you, Delta Airlines. And so we're scheduled at 11. The only person I think that's happy about the cancellation of that flight is Zach. Because he was picking us up tomorrow at 4:30 in the morning. And I think I heard him shout just a little bit over the phone when I called to tell him that we'll be flying out at 11-something. But we're anticipating being able to get out and not an issue at all. But thanks for the flights for Terry and I. And thanks for your hospitality. The room was wonderful. The meals have been outstanding. Pastor, thanks for your confidence and the invitation to come. And church family, thanks for your response. Does anybody remember any of those four things we started with in Romans 15? We said the four things we were asking God for on Sunday morning was number one. If you remember, we said, Lord, we want there to be people of faith. He said, deliver me from those who do not believe. So I've seen some faith manifested. And also we said, secondly, Paul said, when I come there, I want you to receive the gift that I have for you. He had a gift for them. and when God speaks, to embrace the gift. The third thing, if I remember correctly, after receiving the gift, he said that I will come, pray for me that I'll come with joy by the will of God, and that we'll all be refreshed. I've experienced some of that this week. I hope you have. And then finally, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We've asked God that his presence would be felt in every hour. And I don't know about everybody else, but I sensed him at work in my heart and life. And I've enjoyed the time here with you all. I'm so thankful for it. The subject of faith is a favorite of mine. True functioning biblical faith is something almost unheard of today. Nobody talks about it. Very few people live by faith. We are all, most of us are living out of our abundance. We are a blessed culture. We live in a society of, we have a lot. Even the one with the least, what was it, the figure just the other day that I heard, if your family combined income is $30,000, you're in the top 1% of the world's wealth. All over the world, people struggle, and yet we have so much. Most of even what we give and share comes out of our abundance. There's not even a lot of faith in the way we give. We talk about it, faith giving, but there's not really a great deal of faith in all of that. And then I come to churches like this one who have beautiful facilities. Most of you live in very comfortable and lovely homes. You retired your debt this year. I mean, thank God for that. It's exciting. But really, as far as faith is concerned, I wonder what we're doing by faith right now, individually, as families, when we can't see and we can't do it out of our abundance and what we have. Are we truly living by what the Bible explains to us as faith? And I'm going to preach tonight on not yet seen. And my text will be verse 7. If you want to look at Hebrews 11, verse 7. But I want to build up to it just a little bit, give you some of what the Lord's been saying to me over the years on the subject of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, I love this next word, yet. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, built an ark, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Did you see that little word yet? If you haven't already underlined or circled that in your Bible, I think it may be important for you to do it. Because some of you are waiting to see God save your loved one or your friend. You're anticipating God stepping into your ministry and turning it around. You're anticipating that place of service that you haven't yet found. You are embracing something that is beyond your control. But by faith, God is able to do it. He just hasn't done it yet. If you think you're experiencing all of what God has for you, I want to tell you there's a lot of things we haven't seen yet. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet. Father, would you open our eyes, our understanding to this truth of faith, and use the stories and the experiences and the text to mean something to my friends tonight. And Lord, I pray this church would operate in the unseen, in the supernatural, by faith. And I pray, God, we'd be a faith church, a faith people. And I pray, Lord, we would enjoy revival and renewal day by day because of your promises and your word, by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you to define faith, in fact, if you Google a biblical definition of faith, the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 comes up. Does that surprise you? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I always thought it was pretty interesting that the word now is in there. Because it was not just true when it was written originally. But in every culture, in every generation, that little word now motivates me. Because God is the same. Here's a good place for an amen. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? I'm of the opinion that we've gotten so accustomed to living our lives based on the senses. If we can't see it, smell it, feel it, hear it, or taste it, it doesn't appear real. But you know what Martin Lloyd-Jones said many years ago? He said, when you become a believer and you place your faith in Jesus Christ and his faith becomes a part of you, you have a sixth scent that nobody else has. You know what that scent is? Faith. There's a verse in the Bible that says the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. I'm learning, and the older I get, the more I recognize that God loves to operate in the unseen. And did you know when you got saved, you're uniquely living in two worlds at the same time? You live in a sight world, and you live in an unseen world. You live in a natural world, and you live in a supernatural world. You live by sight, and you're also to live by faith. God speaks through his word. Let me give you a few definitions that over the years the Lord has quickened to my heart on the subject of faith. In Hebrews 11:1 it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's a little hard for most people to understand, so I've narrowed it to this little simple definition. Faith is assurance and evidence. You know those times when you're praying and God gives you, Hebrews 10 talks about this, a full assurance of faith. It's almost as if the Lord says, okay, you can stop praying about that now. I'm giving that to you. I'm doing that for you. Even before it comes to pass materially. Even before you can put your hands on it. I've had that happen to me before when I was praying for someone's salvation. The Lord would bring such full assurance to my soul that he has heard it and it's done, that I could begin to declare in faith that God has accomplished what he promised he would do. The thing is, tapping into the eternal. How in the world am I going to know the mind of God? How can I know where God's at work so that I can join him in that and see him operate by faith? Someone else said that faith is taking God at his word. So many times in Scripture, God said to his servant, here's what I want you to do, and here's what's going to happen. And when the servant obeyed God and did what God said he was to do, God brought to pass the promise, and faith became sight. In those moments, so how do we do that? We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, taking God at his word. I love this definition. Faith is turning the eternal truth of God into reality in your life right now. Faith is turning the eternal truth of God into reality in your life right now. Pastor, how do I do that? You already did it one time. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when you saw the Holy Ghost was there and he pulled the curtain back and he showed you the cross and somebody gave you the little verse or truth in the Scripture? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you saw it, and you believed it, and what happened then? Jesus moved into your life at that moment. Does anybody remember that? That was your first experience of faith. But for many believers, we stop right there. That's just the beginning of the life of faith. God wants us to live a life of faith. I want to jump into telling my favorite story, but I'm going to give you two more definitions real quick and then tell you about my faith hero. I got a faith hero. He's in heaven tonight. But I want to tell you another definition for faith. You know, I've heard people say, it's almost like a leap into the darkness. Oh, no, it's opposite of that. Faith is a leap into the light. It's when God speaks and we take him at his word and we step out into the unknown and we lay hold on the promises of God. Faith's a leap into the light. But by far, this is my all-time, I mean my all-time favorite. I've said it so many times at our church in 37 years. When I start to say it now, 1,000 people say it with me. Faith, listen to this. Faith is saying it's so before it's so. In order for it to be so. Because God said it was so. Faith is saying it's so before it's so, in order for it to be so, because God said it was so. You want to see that in Scripture? Real quick, I'll show it to you. It's right here in the text. He lists a bunch of people, and then in verse 13, Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but look at this, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, you won't ever confess anything that you don't see by faith. You won't confess. Look, you know what we do when young boys are called to preach at Central? Not long after they're called to preach and we see the hand of God on them and we recognize the call of God, we say, now here's what I want you to do. In your time with God, watch for scripture confirmation. When God gives you a passage, when he does, you come and tell me about it. We stand them up on the platform in front of all those people and say, share with the people what God has given you in his word and what he's doing in your life. And they'll say, with a broken voice usually, God has called me to serve him. And here's the scripture he's used to confirm it in my life. You see, in the Bible, and I'm not much of a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I know there are multiple words for the little word. There's logos, words on a page, important words. Every word in the Bible is important. But then there are those, listen to this, the rhema, those little quickened personal truths. You know what I'm talking about. When you're reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden, the Lord will quicken a truth to your heart, and he'll make it so real to you. It's almost like he's saying, almost like when you got saved, here's a truth for you. Do you have enough faith to believe me? Can you trust me that I can do what I've said I can do? You see, faith is saying that it's so before it's so, in order for it to be so, because God said it was so. You say, where in the world are you getting all this stuff? Well, when I was a young man, I ran into a ministry and a Texas preacher by the name of Manly Beasley. I would encourage you to look up everything you can look up on him. Listen to his tapes. He was not very educated. They said about Manly, he's a little out there. Anybody that learns to walk by faith is usually viewed as somebody a little bit crazy because they live more in the unseen than the seen. And so they don't really fit in this world because you can't explain everything going on around them. But I have a little book called Alive by His Life. It's hard to find it. You probably won't be able to find a copy of it because now they're everywhere. They're taken and they're hard to locate. But he did a little workbook years ago out of his personal experience when he at one time had three terminal illnesses in his body. I know people that knew him personally. I never knew him personally, but I've read and everything he's ever done and I've listened to everything he's ever said. Here was a man that God placed him in a position that he was forced to live by faith so that from that faith he could speak truth into the lives of simple people just like me. I love the story of that he tells about how that the doctors had said to his wife and family, call them in, you know, Manly's going to die. He said things had gotten so bad he couldn't function anymore at all. And so one night his wife had gone home. He's in the hospital and they say, you'll never go home after this, Manly. And I think he was living in a suburb of Fort Worth in these days. And he said he took his Bible and he said, God, I know what the doctors say. Boy, I pray for some Christians like this. But Lord, I want to know what you have to say. Is it time for me to come to heaven? If it is, Lord, I'm ready and I look forward to seeing you, worshiping at your feet. But God, if you've got something else for me, I have enough faith to believe you that I could get up off this bed. And Manly, now by the way, for the record, look at me now. I'm not one of these name it and claim it. You know, let the Bible fall open to it. Well, there it is right there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a man. And by the way, it takes a sweet communion with God, a relationship, a communion with him day by day to hear God speak. But Manly had his Bible down and the Lord took him to that little verse about seeing your children's children. I said, Lord, are you telling me, God, are you saying to me that this is what you want to do in my life? You want to get glory by raising me up? Lord, you're asking me if I believe it? Yeah, I do believe it. We don't have any grandchildren yet. And so, Lord, I believe it. He said, I called his wife on the telephone, and he said, Marthy, get up, get your clothes on, and get over here as quick as you can. Imagine getting a call like that from your husband. She probably thought he was dying. She gets over there. He sits up in the bed and says, honey, guess what? I'm not going to die. And she said, now, Manly, you know what them doctors have said. Don't you start in on this, and you don't lose your marbles here with me here at the end. And the doctor came in the next day. He was a Christian doctor, and he said, now, Manly, you do the preaching. You leave the doctoring to us. I'm telling you, don't give your family false hope. He said, Doc, you're the one giving them false hope. He said, God's spoken, and everything's going to be all right. And I'm not going anywhere right now. Well, would it surprise you to know that if you look at the history of the whole story, God did raise him up. And a year later, that doctor walked in the back of a church like this one, and Manly was in the pulpit preaching. All I'm telling you is this. We have gotten comfortable with living under the circumstances instead of knowing the mind of God and believing him by faith as to what he wants to accomplish and do. It's interesting to me that it all unfolds. Life, I'm beginning to understand the unseen. I'm talking to people who have opportunities for God, who have settled on little to nothing when God could do something so much bigger in your life. I want to show you what the Lord's saying to me. Notice the little word in verse 1, hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Did you know where I believe most believers are living their life in operation? I think they're hoping. They're hoping their classes will grow. They're hoping they'll have an opportunity for influence. They're hoping their grandchildren will be saved. They're even praying for it. But they haven't met God on the matter. And hope is not faith. Faith comes after hope. You may start with hope, but faith is the substance. It becomes your substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things. Remember what we sang? Even though you can't see where he's working. Did you see that in the verse? The evidence of things not seen. Everything said in Manly's life, you're going to die, except God. God didn't say that. I'm telling you that you and I belong to God if we're believers. We have a Bible through which God can speak. And in so many other ways, I wasn't going to tell all these stories, but I feel like I need to. I went to church. We moved our Wednesday night service up a couple weeks ago to Tuesday night. It was one of the weeks I was home. And we had a country boy. If you want to look it up, it's Real World Outdoors. This guy literally is a North Carolina redneck. Some of you have seen him. I see a few heads nodding. He's gone out in the woods and cut a tree down, and he preaches behind a stump in the morning in the woods. We call him a redneck John the Baptist. That's what we call him. He's rough, not very educated, but he's got God all over him. And he came and did that prayer meeting that night. They're going to do a countywide a rally for the purposes of revival in our county. So far, different people from other denominations, Methodist people and Presbyterian people and Pentecostal people and our church and others have been coming to these prayer meetings, just praying, focusing on Christ and the gospel. And what's interesting is I was free that Wednesday night. I went over to a friend's church. I did like y'all do. I not only want to encourage my friend, I want some preaching. I need to hear the word of God. And that old boy, I tell you what he preached. You know that text where Nebuchadnezzar got so proud and lifted up and he talked about how he had done all these things and God struck him down and his skin became like feathers and he had claws. Do y'all remember this? And for 7 years he was out roaming outdoors and all that. And then God restored him. Restored him to his prominent position of leadership again. And the man asked a question, why would God do something like that? And then he showed the little phrase, this was his message, in chapter 4, I believe about verse 26, the heavens do rule, was what he was saying. The heavens do rule. God wanted everybody to know Nebuchadnezzar wasn't ruling, God was ruling. The circumstances aren't ruling, the heavens are ruling. God is ruling. In the process of it, the man that was speaking, I think his last name was Anderson, was a great big man. And he talked about how in 2020, he got very sick with COVID. Not only did he get sick, but both of his main arteries in his heart, usually they don't do more than one of those. He was one of the first dual artery placements anywhere. The disease and other bacteria had gotten a part of those, and he laid there at the point of death. After having that surgery, he could barely get his breath, and he told this story. And he said, when I tell this, some of y'all are not going to believe it because you can't see it. You wasn't there. You didn't put your hands on me. But he said, I was there. My boy was there, and those nurses were there. And he said, the nurse called my son, grown son in his 40s, called him out in the room, out in the hallway, and said, you need to call your mother and your brother. He said, your dad at best is going on life support. We don't think he's going to make it through the night. Go call them. He said, my heart's broken. I go into the restroom, and I begin to cry a while, and I begin to pray a while. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to say to my daddy. I'm going to say, Daddy, you've been a wonderful father, and I love you, and you've been a wonderful husband to my mother and a godly leader in our home, and you're a wonderful pawpaw, that's what they call them down there where I live, to my sons and to these grandchildren. And he said, I reached for the door handle, and the Lord said, you don't say any of that to your father, but you tell him that the greatest days of his ministry, he's going to have more anointing on him in the next 20 years than he's ever had in his life. He said, but Lord, that nurse just told me, he said, I'm telling you what to say to your daddy. He said, I walked in the room, and before I could say a word, and here's where I'm going to get some of you, and I'm sitting there, tears in my eyes, because I'm going to tell you something more than anything in the world. I want to live by faith. I don't just want to live by sight. And he said they were standing there, and all of a sudden this doctor walks in, and he's real handsome, and he's tall. He got the white coat, and he got his name on there and a stethoscope around his neck, and he said he picked up the file there and started flipping through it. And he said, well, what do you know? He said, good heavens, things are looking better. He said, you know what? You're going to do well. You're going to make it through this. He said, I could feel myself breathing a little better. Just the hope of it. He said, my son said, but the nurse and the doctor said, don't be concerned with that. He said, and he set that flip deal down, and he walked out. He said, they got to talking, and they were so encouraged. He said to his son, I wish you'd go out and see if you could find that doctor. He's probably still on the floor. It wasn't long after that. He said he went out in the hallway, looked up and back, and there was no doctor. He went over. He remembered a name that was on his coat. He went over to the nurse's station, and he said, look, did y'all see Dr. So-and-so that had come up? He just visited Dad in his room and had a word of encouragement for him. They said, we've never heard of a doctor by that name. He said, ma'am, he was just in the room. I'm sure you may be mistaken. She said, I've been here 25 years. They looked it up. They couldn't find any information about it. Did you know, in Hebrews, it talks about stuff, about entertaining angels unaware. Now, here's what I'm telling you right now. You and I have limited God so many times before because if we're not careful, we live by sight and not by faith. But that old man stood as a testimony to every bit of that night, and what he said to us in my heart, I have enough faith to believe that. I saw a couple of other things, but let me give you my text for tonight. I get talking about this subject and I can't stop. Because I went to a little town in eastern North Carolina 10 years ago, 37 years ago. And they told me, now look, when you go there, there have been three other Baptist churches that have tried to start in that town. And all of them have gone bankrupt. They have not been able to function. They've sold their buildings to other denominations. It'll be a mistake to go. But the Spirit of God was letting me know where I was supposed to be. And it was that little town of Dunn, North Carolina. There were five families meeting in a storefront building, in a rough little storefront building with green shag carpet. Anybody remember what shag carpet is? About that deep right there. And my third Sunday there, they just would sit and look at you. And the people were starting to come just because, probably had 30 or 40 there that morning. And I'll never forget looking across, and it was like a move, almost like a wave across there. And I found out after the service there was a rat that long that had run across that church that morning. But the Lord let me know he had a work to do in that church. And through the years, he would quicken a truth of Scripture to my heart and give me direction for what he wanted for that church. And Pastor, I want to tell you right now, God wouldn't drop us in to places to serve him if he wasn't willing to give us what we need to lead the people of God. In my heart, I know it's true. I've watched that church grow to 1,400 on Sundays. I've watched people walk down the aisles. I remember a Sunday when God was moving and Junior Hill was there to preach, and we brought all the lost people there. And if I remember correctly, 64 people walked down the aisle and professed their faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. God can do far more than you and I could imagine He could do if we simply would live by faith. The illustrations are here in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It takes the pressure off of you. All you have to do is believe God. All you have to do is listen for God. And then begin believing Him. And then begin confessing it. And saying that it's so before it's so. In order for it to be so. Because God said it was so. By faith. Look at verse 7 one more time. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to show you three or four little thoughts. We're going back to Genesis just for a minute, and we'll be on our way. Number one, I want you to see faith's object. What is to be the object of our faith? It's found here in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If the purpose of your faith is to do something that your name will be known, then God's not anywhere near it. But if God, if Christ is the object of your faith, if out of a deep, sweet relationship with Him and communion and love and fellowship with Him, He begins to speak to you, He is your object and faith's object for me. When I prayed about this meeting, I fasted and prayed. I do it for every meeting. And the Lord put me in that Psalm 85 text. I knew what I was supposed to preach each night. You say, oh, I think you could preach whatever you want to. I could have. But I had a particular truth that I believe it was the will of God for me to preach. I believe in the permissive will of God. But I also believe in the perfect will of God. And I think by faith we can experience that. We see faith's object in Hebrews 12. Turn back to me, with me to Genesis 6, to this scene of Noah. Just for a moment, and I want to point out two or three simple yet manageable things that you can get your hands on when it comes to this truth. And the Bible says that the people had gotten very wicked, and the scriptures say that, verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Things were getting really, really bad. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then the Lord, look at what he said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But look at this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He goes through the generations and talks about his sons, and in verse 13, the Lord said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. God begins to speak. I'm going to destroy them with the earth. And then he says in verse 14, I'm giving you not only faith's object, but number two, I want you to see faith observed in this story. First, Noah's hearing God, and then he's moving with what God said. Can you imagine when he said, I want you to make an ark of gopher wood? Well, Lord, what is an ark? A little bit later in verse 17, he said, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. Hey, God, what's a flood? We don't see him asking any of this. Later in the text, he says, it's going to rain. Lord, what is rain? If you studied the Genesis creation, you will know that up until this time, it was like a greenhouse effect. And moisture would come from the earth and water the earth. There had been nothing from the heavens like this before. This would be a phenomenon, something totally and unusually different that would occur. Noah was hearing from God some things that nobody had ever seen before. And yet he believed him. And for 100 years he got up every day and went out and began construction on something he had never heard of before, for an event that he had never observed before in his life. Faith observe, but let me give you the key now. Faith obtained. Pastor, how can I, as a believer, how can I walk by faith? How can I live by faith? Well, I'm going to tell you, first of all, and I'm going to show you Noah's life in just a moment. It won't happen when you have a casual walk with God. It's going to come out of a relationship, a communion with Him each day. It's going to come out, it's going to come from you surrendering to the will of God. By the way, I'm tested in this all the time. I get freaked out a little bit when I'm this far away from home and it starts to getting ready to snow and ice. And I need to get home. As a matter of fact, my little five-year-old baby grandson, the youngest one, broke his arm today. And granddaddy wants to be there for that, if you don't know the truth about it. And then that 6 o'clock flight gets canceled, and my faith gets tested at that moment. But on a lot of other levels greater than that. When the Lord said to me a couple of years back, you need to step away from that cushy church you're in, one of the leading churches in that state. I'm well compensated at that church. I'm well loved there. I could stay there till I'm dead and gone, and they turn my toes up. I mean, they know that, and I know that. But the Lord said, it's time for you to step out. I want you in these meetings. I want you challenging churches and calling them to revival. But Lord, these were unusual steps to take. I wonder, are you living, are any of us living by faith now in hearing God speak through His Word? I noticed in verse 3, again in verse 7, and again in verse 13, the Lord said unto Noah. The Lord said unto Noah. Pastors in this room, teachers in this room, leaders in this room, staff in this room, men in this room, women in this room, fathers in this room, grandfathers in this room. Listen to me. Faith begins and faith is obtained when you and I, in communion with God, hear Him speak. We come right back to Sunday night. I must walk with Him. I must hear Him speak. I'm living in one of the most challenging moments in all of human history. The responsibility of taking the gospel to the world is a great one today. We don't have the luxury of strategizing and doing our best and reading someone's book and deciding that's the way we're going to do it. Oh no, we must hear from a holy God. Lord, what do you have to do in Springfield, Missouri? God, what do you want for my family? Lord, what do you want for my life? Who do you want me to share this with? Faith is obtained when God speaks. Here's a verse that'll help us with it. You all know it very well. Say it with me. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I could literally spend the rest of tonight taking you to story after story in the Bible and watch that principle come alive. I could take you to the prophets. Like Elijah, when the Lord said, I want you to go down there and sit by that brook. Yes, Lord. I'm going to bring you some flesh in the morning. And then I'm going to dry the brook up because I got a widow's house for you to go to. Yes, Lord. Do you see how he's walking by faith? He was listening for what God said, and then he, in faith, took that step. And then do you remember what happened next? The Lord said, it's time for you to show yourself. It's been 3.5 years with no rain. Go to Carmel. Does anybody remember what he prayed? When he stood up there, he said, Lord, after the prophets of Baal had danced and cut themselves and cried, the fire God produced no fire. And then the prophet of God, Elijah, stood up and he rebuilt the altar and he said, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He said, I want them to know today, I'm paraphrasing, that you are God in Israel. And that I'm your servant. Listen to this last part. And that I've done all these things. Listen to this. At your word. God, you told me to come up here. And you told me to put that animal on the altar. And you told me to pour that water all around it. And God, I believe you are going to be the one. And he hadn't got finished saying, I've done this according to your word. And a fireball came out of heaven. And consume. You say, oh, that was back in those days. I'm telling you, we serve the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's looking for men and women and churches that will believe him by faith, we'll see the supernatural again. Finally, this story of Noah, we see faith's outcome. Well, what happened? Well, you know what happened. The rain came and the floods came. They beat on that door, but God has shut the door. They had 100 years. But everything God said to Noah that was going to happen occurred. In other words, God came through. It may not happen on your time frame. Pastor, do you remember the name Lee Ingram? I spent some time with him right here in this town. We'd be over there in that big field house for big celebrations, but Lee Ingram lived by faith and he died by faith. I remember when he had cancer, he was pouring into my life in such a big way. He became a very important influence in my life. And he believed, as I do, in the supernatural and how God could work and God's not limited. And I remember that one day he told me, he said, "Tom, God always comes through, sometimes not on our time schedule." And then he said this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "Tom," his hair was gone from the cancer in his blood, he said, "the resurrection proves that God always comes through, but sometimes he doesn't come through till after death. The resurrection proves that sometimes God doesn't come through till after death." Some of the things that we're believing him for, and some of the things that we're trusting him about, and we're speaking in faith, and that God has spoken, we may not live to see all of them. In the Hebrews 11, some of those people didn't. They died in faith, not having received all the promises. But I promise you this, if God ever makes a promise, I like that on that waymaker too. He's a promise keeper. And if you and I will walk by faith, will you say that to him when you pray tonight? "Lord, I want to walk by faith. I want to lead my family by faith. I want to, by faith, step into the career, students, with the person, God, that you have for me. I will walk by faith and not by sight." Our heads are bowed. I'm looking around and I see a young missionary in the room. I see college students. I see pastors and leaders. And I wonder, when we get to heaven, will he say, "Well done, son. You walk by faith. You lived in faith"? Or will he walk us down to some big old room and say, "You see all these blessings, maybe a warehouse. You see all this. That was yours. But you couldn't get beyond what you could see or feel or smell or hear. I wanted you to live by faith." You say, "Pastor, apply that for us." Well, I will tell you that we are living in a conditioned culture where churches are pretty much a lot the same. And God is waiting to move in a church that will believe him and trust him for the supernatural. He's not finished. His work is still very much viable. And God can do things beyond what you and I could even imagine. Lord, I've tried to preach exactly what you've laid on my heart. And I don't believe you've accomplished yet all that you want to do here. I know you haven't. I don't believe you have at Macedonia. Lord, I know the struggle. I don't think you're finished with this city. And Lord, there's some families here that they're going to lose their children and the opportunity for witness and gospel work if we don't tap into the eternal truth of God. Lord, we don't want to know what we can do or what somebody else is writing we're to do. We want to hear your voice. And when you speak, God, your servants are going to hear, and we're going to respond and believe it and trust you and say that it's so before it's so, in order for it to be so, because you said it was so. Lord, speak tonight, speak tomorrow night, and have your way in Jesus' name. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. If you recognize this is an area in your life that that you want God to speak into and you have a desire to walk by faith, I invite you to come. Just find a place to publicly acknowledge, Lord, I need your help in this. It's easy to live like that. Maybe there's somebody in the room today. Say, Pastor, I've never begun the faith life. I've never given my heart to Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner and I'm lost. And I need a Savior. Well, here's good news. Everything I've talked about tonight for believers is true for you. God gives you the capacity to believe Him. He brings conviction. And if you'll come to Him, He'll wash you. He'll save you. He'll put Jesus into you. While they lead us in this song, if God's spoken to you, I invite you to come. We walk by faith, not by sight.